the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had nonetheless stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were standing with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, so let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered into the cloud. Then, from within the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days and told no one any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Sense. And So we were all ready, and then the doctor was the most shocked because it's a girl like that. And I was like, a what? A what? I got a what? We had a what? And then this whole like tide washed over me. And I fell in love for the second time. That's what it felt like. I fell in love with her mama, but I fell in love a second time. So by the time Spencer came along for a second, he like, did this. However, he was rich. That means he was backwards. Sort of an icon of his life. So Julie had to ask for a little medical assistance, which meant that when he was born, the first thing they did was kind of get him breathing, because he was altered when he arrived. He didn't have cocktails. So it took a little bit to get him breathing, but then the very first thing I remember noticing is odd what you see in these moments. I leaned down to Julie, you know, who's just finishing labor. I said, he has your father's ears. Why do you notice these things at a time like that? But that's what I saw, that he had his grandfather's ears. Which is not to say that he was not his own person. But as he grew up, he in fact has grown up into a young man that looks a lot like the Gibson side of the family. But rest assured, his own person. So this week is the week when the church around the world, this is not like an American big idea, we thought it might be nice to do Transfiguration for the Episcopal Church. This is kind of fairly big, and the church, we don't agree on a lot. You know, really, mostly anything. Certainly not the date of Easter. We fight about that all the time. But we all seem to agree that whatever else in the calendar we don't agree on, that August the 6th is the Feast of the Transfiguration. Okay? That is kind of set. So east and west, north and south, everybody kind of pauses, and then on the nearest Sunday to that, when Roy first recruited me, he was recruiting me for August 4th, I said, oh, that's the nearest one of the Transfiguration. Let's just do that. He said, oh, that'd be great. So then when Julie said, oh, you have the 11th, I said, oh. I said, oh, you're going to get Transfiguration. You asked for it. So we transfer it from the 6th, just in case you weren't in church on Tuesday. Right? But this is such a big day that we can stand up in the pew and shout and rejoice. And this is a great moment in the life of the church, because you know, everybody seems to agree that the Transfiguration is kind of a big deal in the life of Jesus and therefore in the life of the church. So, you know it's a big deal, right, in the Bible, because you have certain codes that take place. And so one of the codes is going up onto a mountain. So that's always code for get ready. Going to be an encounter between God and creation up on the mountain. So when Jesus says to his best friends, hey, let's go up Mount Lebanon. In this case, Mount Tabor, which is up in, I heard it described to me as the Napa Valley of Israel. Kind of up there in the north, Mount Tabor. And Jesus says, hey guys, let's go up on the mountain. That's a flare in the night sky, right, in the Bible. It says, get ready, there's going to be a divine encounter. And so sure enough, his very best friends, the ones who know him the best, see him with these two other mountain men. That's the significance of Elijah and Moses. Yes, I know, the law and the prophets, but really, they were mountain men. That was why they were there. Not an unknown habitat to them. Elijah had, you know, the showdown, remember that, on Mount Carmel? Kind of like Clint Eastwood. Elijah meets the prophets of Baal on the mountain, on Mount Carmel, and he stares them down. big encounter. And Moses, of course, you know, his mountain. He didn't have Carmel, he didn't have Tabor, but he had Sinai. So he's been up on a mountain as well. So it's not like these guys came out of nowhere. Well, it probably seemed that way to Peter and James and John, but they came out of somewhere because they knew about the mountain habitat. And so the best friends of Jesus, who know him the best in all the world, except maybe his mama, they see him in this company of others. And then, one of the ways we know this is kind of a big deal is it turns up in the Gospels, not just one, but it turns up over and over again, this story. And so the way Mark tells it, not what you heard this morning, the way Mark tells it is they say, they looked at his face, and remember, face is a big facial recognition. I have a new iPad. I no longer have to do the code because the iPad looks at me and goes, oh, I know you. So they have that face thing in the Bible, which is huge. Prosopon is the word. When we had to come up with a word, you know, for the persons of the Holy Trinity, so that's like a big deal for us. That's like our mortgage. It doesn't get any bigger than this. We came up finally with prosopon. The Holy Spirit is the prosopon of God. The Son is the face of God. Prosopon. The Father is the face of deity. So face is kind of a big deal. They look into his face, and they have facial recognition, but his face, and this is what Mark says, his face is shining like the sun. So what that means is, it isn't the moon, right? Because the moon shines, but the light is reflected, right? So the light is coming from inside, by nuclear fission, like the sun. And the light is coming from the inside out. And then, you know, it's over, they go on their way, and every single thing in their life has changed. Nothing's the same. Jesus isn't the same. Peter's not the same. James and John, they're not the same. They're all different. They got their orders, they head right to Jerusalem, everything happens. And yet, it's still Peter. Because when it all happens, remember, Peter's like, I don't know that guy. I never knew. James, John, everybody's still who they are, right? But they're completely changed. And so this is the deep message of the Transfiguration and the reason that the East and the West, the North and the South, everybody comes together to celebrate it. Because we know that changing every breath we take, every minute we live, every day we survive. Maya Angelou, what did she say? Succeed is nice, survival is healthy. Every day we survive, every month, every year is a miracle, and yet we're the same person experiencing that miracle of change. So changing and staying the same at the same time. That's why we come to church, why we worship, because we can't make sense of stuff like that. It doesn't make any sense. The more you change, the more you are who you are. So, the grandfather with the ears, Robert Wynn Gibson, had felt a call to ordained ministry when he was in college. And his father, George Gibson, said words to this effect: no son of mine is going to hold out a tin cup, be a beggar. So Bob went into the family business, which was paper. Not the cleanest industry around, or the most socially responsible, necessarily, in those days. But he goes into the family business and works for years, decades in the family business, very successful. In 1973, I meet his daughter, and by 1973, 1974, I married her, and together we've gone off to Chicago to seminary. So when I meet and marry his daughter, and we go off to seminary in Chicago, his call comes back. Remember that call from way back in college days? His call comes back. He's like, wait a second, we settled that. So he says, well, you know, seminary is pretty radical. I think I'm going to be a deacon. So he goes to deacon training school in the Diocese of Central Florida, become a real deacon, not a deacon like passing through on the way to the priesthood. Become a real deacon like him. Okay. So he goes to the training. Now watch out, because what happened to him after the training was he got to go to Guatemala as a missionary. Now what are the Guatemalan people telling us as they mass along our border, our southern border? And, of course, the people from El Salvador and elsewhere, they're saying that life is pretty hard at home with the gangs and the violence. So that's what Bob ran into in the early 1980s in Guatemala as a deacon missionary for the Episcopal Church in Guatemala. It was very hard to get involved in social justice issues in those days, and he got on several government lists that ultimately eventuated him coming back to our country. But something very strange, this is while we were in Chicago, so he goes off on this airplane scheme with Julie's mother to Guatemala. I mean, these are responsible people from the Midwest. They don't do things like that. You go off to Guatemala. So guess what we start getting from Bob? And this came out of nowhere. We start receiving from him beautiful paintings of the landscape, the topography, the mountains. And this is a businessman. This guy's in the paper business, for God's sake. He didn't paint. There was some other people do that. They can't earn a living. We start painting these beautiful pictures, and we start receiving the mail, and we're going like, where is this coming from? And so after he returned to the United States, he then felt the call to go on, and he entered my seminary in Chicago without my permission the August after I graduated in June. But he was an old guy. I thought, he's way too old to do that. He was in his 50s. This is not even possible. He's undertaking the impossible. And ultimately was ordained and had a wonderful ministry until his untimely death several years ago. So some of you know that we have a son, Spencer, and he has his grandfather's ears. And he's had some dark days the last couple of years dealing with chronic pain. If there's a curse, and there are several in our culture, but one of the curses is chronic pain. Pain, by chronic, I mean the docs can't fix it, right? So that's why, well, chronic, because it keeps on going. He's got chronic back pain as a young man, and it has put him in some very dark places. He has had some surgery now and is doing better, significantly better, so we're grateful for all of that. But the thing that was astonishing to us was when he was in the dark place, and it got very dark there for a while. What started to come out of the darkness was he started to paint. I remember vaguely he brought a few pictures home from school, the crayons. But there was never any sign of an artistic, yes, in music, he's very musical, and he's a chef, so he's artistic, but we've never seen him draw a picture before. Now, if you come to our home, you'll see his pictures framed on the wall near his grandfather's. Because when he went into his Guatemala, what came out was beauty. Just as when his grandfather went into a deep dark place and out came beauty. So here's the final takeaway, the simple message. St. Benedict was right. He really was. St. Benedict, by the way, was trying to teach us how to live with other people. The hardest thing in the world, right? The way I've always said it is, cohabitation is life's greatest challenge, especially with those we love, right? It's not easy. So Benedict came along and said, okay, here's how Christians can live together. Stabilitas, it's just what it sounds like. Stability, stay put, get rooted, do not walk away from the table. And conversio, change constantly, never stay the same. So if you do stabilitas and conversio at the same time, you got it. But we don't know yet. But in the meantime, Jesus takes us up on the mountain and lets us see that every breath we take, every day we live, is an opportunity for change, for being made new. And the more we change, the more we remain.